Well, we are very close to Valentine's Day, and noticed all of the songs and everything have been about love, and there are a lot of roses, and the bulletin got all kind of stuff on it there. It looks like Valentine. Oh, it says love right on the front of it. So in keeping with all of that, I'm going to do a sermon on death. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. Obviously, this morning we are looking at the subject of love. Love is the greatest gift that God has given humanity. Love is something that we as people can do that the rest of creation cannot do. I love dogs and cats. Don't get me wrong. They're wonderful to have around and what have you. But they don't have the ability to love in the way that human beings do. They don't have the capacity to understand, the ability to see across time, and to recognize people not just as caregivers or those that they like to be around, but to genuinely love them. And so our scripture this morning, it's taken out of the NIV, and if you guys know me, you know I'm not very much of an NIV kind of guy. I'm a King James old-timer, whatever. But the word used in NIV is love, and in King James it is charity, and that seems to get some people fouled up, discombobbled. So we're going to read from the NIV this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. May God add to the reading of His Scripture. There are some things about this subject of love that I want us to look at this morning, want us to talk about just a little bit. You know, love is, as I said, it is the greatest gift that God gives humanity. Love is even greater than eternal life. The ability to love and to be loved is greater even than eternal life. And here's the reason I say that. If you live for eternity without love, it's going to be pure misery. It is not going to be something that you're going to want. If you live your life, if you live for eternity and you don't have love inside you and you don't feel love from other people, you will be miserable for eternity. So love is really... Battery died. Or is it? Love is a wonderful thing. I especially enjoy seeing young lovers together. When you see people who have met and are so much in love, it seems like can't get enough of each other. Have you seen those couples when one of them will say, well, I love you the most, and the other, no, I love you the most, no, I love you the most. You won't say, stop it. Enough already. But love, true love, really is a very valuable thing. there are a couple of people who live in our neighborhood somewhere, I don't know where, but I see them walk past our house on a regular basis. And I've seen them walking in the area, driving in and out of other places. So I know they walk at least a mile or two. But they're not walking for exercise, and it's pretty obvious, because they're not out there hustling, trying to, you know, get it down and go just as fast as they can. They are taking a leisurely walk, and they're talking to each other. Every time I see them, they're continually, you can tell, having a conversation with each other. That is fantastic. They will get more out of that than they will a really hard physical workout. If you love people, talk to them. I love to see couples who have been together, some of them for a short time, some of them for many, many years. I love to see that bond between them. This last week I did a funeral in Arkansas, and I watched, standing by the end of the casket after the funeral had ended, so to speak, my remarks were over, and we had said a prayer. People were filing by looking at the casket. The husband was the last one to come by. 61 years they were married. He leaned over the casket and said, "Let me kiss her one more time." That's love, right? That is that true love that isn't artificial, that isn't made up. It is a love that this world will never, ever understand. It's real. Love like that is divine. In John, 1 John, or 1 John 4, 8 through 13, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might through him, live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, as God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." You know, saying that love is divine and understanding that are two different things. I have tried myself to understand the position that God takes, his love for us. And I'll be honest, it is beyond my ability to grasp. Why would God give his Son to die on the cross for you and I? That is beyond my ability to comprehend. But as the scripture says, God is love. He loves us. He loved us even when we were not lovable. He loved us when we were sinners, when we were at odds with God, when we cursed him, when we cast him aside, when we turned our back on God. He still loved us. That is divine. And the fact that I can know love, the fact that I can feel love for other people, is a part of the divine in me as a person and in you as a person. Love is truly divine, and when we love other people, we partake in the divine in that act of love. Only God, who is love, could love us so much that he was willing to give his Son for us. The divine nature to love is given to us through rebirth. Let me say that again. The divine nature to love is given to you and I through rebirth. I know that lost people care for other people. I'm not saying that someone who is lost cannot have compassion for the world. But I will say this, you cannot have real love and at the same time be separated from God. You will not know love until you have your heart right with God. John 3:14 proves this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It doesn't say, and what he's saying is, you will know that you are a saved person, that you're reborn when you love other people. Doesn't say, well, when you adhere to this rigid set of rules set down by some potentate somewhere, then you will have eternal life. It doesn't say when you are baptized, you'll know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say that when you have given money, regardless of how much it is, you will have eternal life. It says when you know that you love other people, when you love the brethren, you have death to life, because love is divine and a lost sinful nature cannot comprehend that divine nature, and it can't partake of it. What the world calls love is not love. Maybe it's lust, I don't know, but it is not love. The idea of wearing skimpy clothes, the idea of in being engaged in or involved in extramarital relationships, the idea of cheating on your husband or your wife, that's not love. And having sex is not making love. I'm sorry, but I'll be just that plain. Love is deeper than that. And you will never know love until you've got your heart right. Love is a choice. You know, every day we make choices about what we will do and how we will act. I decide who I'm going to be on an ongoing basis, and I make a choice to either love or not, or even to have bitterness and hatred. That's my choice. And God gave me a free will and said, look, you are a free individual. You can choose to love me or you can choose not to. You can choose to love your family, your wife, your husband, your children, or you can choose not to. Grew up in a community. There was an earth, worked there for a long time. There was an old woman there who was just the most hateful individual I think I've ever seen. She didn't like anybody. She was just terrible. Well, she died. Had no family. Had no one that cared for her at all. They buried her. Funeral home took her body out, dug a hole, and had the funeral. There was no service. Old guy that ran backhoe for me, we were doing construction at that time, he went out with him. He was telling me about it. He had a contract to open and close the grave. So I got out there, and there she was, nobody there. He wore overalls and stood crazy, hunchback, had a lot of problems. He said, I got off, took my hat off, said, there ain't nobody, what doesn't serve somewhere. He said, and he did a little service and prayed for her. I think the thing that struck me about that whole thing was, can you imagine going through your life and being so unloving that no one even cares that you've gone? In fact, a lot of people, I'm sure, said, well, great, she's gone. She's no longer the problem she was for so many years. Love is a choice, and we make that choice. I have known people who were God-fearing people, not all of them, most of them not ministers, but people who genuinely had the love of God in their And as they grew older, they got sweeter, and they got sweeter, and everybody loves them. Married couples choose to love each other. I'm going to get a little bit out of preaching in heaven. Y'all like it when I do that, don't you? Do not run your spouse down. Period. When you run your spouse down, you're running yourself down. Don't do that. Don't make fun of them. Don't laugh at them. Don't pick at them. Honor them. Love them. I've known those people that every time you get around them, the couple, and every time you get around them, the woman would always, always berate you. Well, he hadn't done this. He had. I wish he were more successful. I wish he were more attractive. I wish he were this. I wish he were that. And I thought, you know, every time you do that, every time you run your spouse down, you're killing a little bit of that love until eventually it's going to be gone. It's going to be over with. Don't do that. Choose to love your spouse. You made this choice when you stood up and swore a vow before God and your friends. You vowed to cling to your spouse and forsake all others. So you've made the choice. Love them and don't run them down. Parents, choose to love your children. This is one of those things that really torques me. If I hear somebody bad-mouthing their kids, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I've heard parents say, the day he turns 18 or she turns, they're out. I can't wait to be rid of them. I can't wait for them to go. Becky and I have never taken that approach, obviously. They don't seem to ever leave. They're still around. But seriously, loving your children is a choice. Parents who love their children, recognize something. Your child is more important than you are. Now think about that for a moment. Your child is more important than you are. Whatever you do in life, you know, you make a fortune, you become famous, you do this, you do that, whatever, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. What you will leave with this world is a child that will reach the next generation, that will reach in the future. Your children are more important than you are, and you ought to treat them as such. Besides, if your child is a dud, you're the one that did. Most of the time, your children are a reflection of you. And if you are a hateful, mean, unpleasant person, don't be surprised when they are. Love your children. Choose love your children. Church members, choose to love your fellow church members. That is a choice. I know we all have different families. We live, many of us, in different towns. We have different jobs. We are associated through this church. But I'm going to tell you something. I love you as church members. You know, in one place it said, greet each other with an holy kiss. And to this point, we have resisted actually kissing each other. I don't know, that may be something we get to someday, but I don't see it in the near future. But nonetheless, love each other. I love my church because they are a reflection of me. I love my church members because I know they support me. And I'll let you in on a secret. If you have problems, which you will in your life, the people who are going to be praying for you, who are going to be caring for you, are the people seated around you this morning. It's your church members. It's your church family. I love the way our church does this also. We take food when somebody is sick. We call them. We visit them. We do everything we can to reach out to them. And when I say we, I don't mean Becky and I mean this church. There are numerous people in this church that if you have a problem, they will be coming and offering assistance in any way they can. And why do they do that? Not because they want to pat on the back. They want me to call their name and say, this did so and so and so and so. They're doing that because they have the love of God inside them and they love you. You know when you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. That is an important thing. James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Think about that just a moment. Repeat that last line. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, you could say a righteous person, availeth much. Whenever I have a problem, I promise you, if I get sick, if I'm in a hospital, if I'm in a car accident, whatever, I'm not going to call Austin College over here and say, hey, give me your best philosophers, whatever, I'm going to talk about evolution. I'm going to want to reach out to my church family that knows me and that loves me. And I'm going to want you to pray for me. I'm going to want you to lift me up to God and say, God, Stephen has a problem. Please help. Let your spirit be close to him. Help him. Guide and be there with him. We do that for each other because we love each other. That's the way it has to be. I thank God for that. Christians choose to love lost people. Sometimes we kind of get into the mentality that we're on one team and they're on another team. And I understand that that happens. You know, it is kind of like the Pharisee that stood up in the temple and he said, oh God, I am thankful that I'm not like this publican over here. I fast, I pay tithes, I do all the right things. His thinking was, I'm on one team and he's on another. And we're not. We're all human beings, every single one of us. Satan hates everybody and he's doing his best to harm everybody, and God loves everybody. If God loves this vilest sinner that there is, what right do I have not to love them? Love lost people. If you genuinely love them, you will reach out to them because we care. As we go through this life, we make friends. Many of those people may not be in the right place. And many of them, quite bluntly, if they were to die today, would be eternally lost. If I love somebody and I know that they're not living a life that's right with God, I'm going to be very uncomfortable about that. If I love you, I have to want what's best for you. And my heart bleeds when you're not giving. Some people go at this in a couple of ways. We can pretend that it's not so and ignore the reality that we know is true. We can meet people that we know are lost and we can be friendly with them, shake their hand, and just act like nothing's really ever going to happen. I call that the ostrich approach. Stick your head in the sand, pretend there's no problem. Or we may say they are adults. They're going to have to make their own decision. If that means eternal damnation, so be it. Seriously, for either of these two ways, you would want God to treat you? Would you want God to say about you as a person, well, they're an adult. They know what they're doing. They don't want to come to me, so be it. sends people like the church preachers. He has people praying for you. He wants you to come home. I can reach out in every way that I possibly can, praying that God will use me to say the right things, to do the right things, and to live the right way to reach those people that are lost. You have a sphere of influence that I don't have, that no one else has. There are people who will listen to you. There are people who think you are the best example of a Christian that they know. You have influence with them. I don't. Someone else might have influence with them, you don't. You can reach those people. And if you love them, you will be trying your very best to reach them. Can you imagine, just a moment, reaching heaven, standing before the throne of God with multitudes gathered there, and someone coming up to you and saying, "I'm here because of the love that you extended to me back there." They talk about crowns in heaven. I would love that. I would love for some person to say that. May not ever happen. When I was a boy, the church took me in and they loved me. I had friends, a pastor friend who took me in and taught me theology, and we spent so much time. And I have prayed over the years, "Lord, I would like to be that kind of influence, that kind of person in someone else's life." It doesn't have to be kind of the orphan kid down the street. Maybe it's the old man who lives down the street that's all alone. Maybe it's the old woman who is alone and sorry and sad and cries for someone who is gone. Maybe it's the young adult out there facing the myriad of problems. Maybe it's a young married couple that just can't get things straightened out. What I'm saying is, you and I, individually and as a church, can embrace them and love them and model in front of them what a Christian life should look like. I did not become a Christian because of the wonderful orator that my pastor was, although he was a good preacher. I didn't become a Christian because I was scared to death of hellfire, though I am scared of it. I became a Christian because people at Mulberry Freewill Baptist Church, Old Franklin Church in Little Nowhere, took me in and loved me and showed me on a regular basis that they genuinely cared for me. The world is a cold place. We'll build a fire. That's how we love this world. That's how we love lost people. I don't mean we ought to join them. We shouldn't be involved in their sin, but we can love them anyway. Can you imagine getting to eternity and looking around and not being able to find someone that you love and know that it was because you did? You did not talk to them. You did not reach out to them. What I'm saying in all of this, our actions have consequences. And they are eternal consequences. Make a choice. Make a choice to love your spouse. Make a choice to love your children. Make a choice to love your church members. Make a choice to love lost people. My mother used to say, "Love people and use things. Don't get the two reversed." I think for this Valentine's Day, that is a good thought to close on. Let's choose.